We continue through the Heidelberg Catechism on Sunday evenings. We are working through its treatment of the Apostles' Creed, line by line. Last couple Sunday nights, we were dealing with the confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now we move on into the phrases that follow. But let's begin with our scripture reading tonight, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verses 1 to 17. It's page 1920. And then we will also be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. That'll be Lord's Day 21, page 27 in the back of your green books. Question and answers 54, 55, and 56. Revelation 7, verses 1 to 17. It's really two separate visions looking at the same group of people from two different angles. Okay, keep that in mind. Verses 1 to 7 or 1 to 8 are a particular vision, and verses 9 to 17 are a vision, but they're both dealing with the same group of people, just emphasizing different things, two different things about this group of people that we would call the church. 1920. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So far, the reading of God's Word. And now, page 27, the back of our hymn books. I'm sorry, for the screen tonight, we won't be using this. I should have mentioned that to you sooner, Carl, but thank you. Question and answers 54 through 56. I will ask the questions and ask you to respond together with the answers. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. 55. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Brothers and sisters, our Heidelberg Catechism begins, what is your only comfort, or what is your ultimate security in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong to somebody. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now in this particular Lord's Day, the focus is on the fact that I also belong to Jesus' family. Here's the deal. You can't have one without the other. If you belong to Jesus, then you belong to His Father, and you're a child of God. But that also means you belong to His family, brothers and sisters. I belong to Jesus' family. Now, as we go through the Apostles' Creed, you'll remember that it's roughly divided into three equal sections. Maybe not quite equal, but three sections. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we should think of the lines that follow, I believe in the Holy Spirit, as being part of the section that deals with the Holy Spirit and His work in salvation. Right? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. It is the Holy Spirit who produces all of those realities in the life of those whom God has chosen and those for whom Jesus died. We go to Acts chapter 2 and we see, for example, it is the Holy Spirit that builds an oasis community, that builds a community that is a taste, a picture of heaven on earth. It is the Holy Spirit that creates the communion of the saints. It is the Holy Spirit that moves in people's hearts to reach out to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. It is the Holy Spirit that begins to resurrect us on the inside, that brings the resurrection life of Jesus to our hearts, and then eventually will resurrect even our bodies on the last day. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the reality of Jesus and His grace to our hearts and lives so that we will enjoy the life everlasting. All of these lines that follow are a description of what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of God's family, of those for whom Jesus died. And so I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church. Let's start for a few moments just by looking at those three words, holy Catholic Church. Start with the word church. It comes from a Greek word that suggests those who have been called out or called together. In this case, called together, assembled before the Lord in relationship with Him. The assembled people of God together in His presence. How about holy? Holy means set apart. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the Apostle Peter says. Called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Set apart from sin, Satan, and death. Set apart to live with God, to live for God, and in His service. Washed and set apart. Holy. Saints, right? We're called saints, those who have been set apart, sanctified for Christ's service. But also Catholic. Small c Catholic means universal. That this family of God stretches around the globe. It is made up of people of every nation, every tribe, every culture over the face of the earth. One holy, universal body of people saved through the blood of Jesus and brought together as the gathered to live with and for God and each other in relationship forever. I believe a holy Catholic Church. Start with Q&A 54, His gathered family. I believe that the Son of God, and here's the main thought if you look at 54, I believe that the Son of God gathers and protects and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Let me read that main thought again. I believe that the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. The picture we hear goes back to John 10. Jesus is the good shepherd, and He is gathering His sheep to Himself. He knows them by name. He lays down His life. He dies for them to bring them into His folds. And He's speaking now at this point in John 10 to the Jewish community. He says, I'm bringing them in as they hear My voice, and they're drawn to Me, and I bring them in. But there are other sheep out there, the Gentiles, who have not yet heard My voice and must be drawn to Me. The Catechism goes on to say more. I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, how does He gather people from the world, from the nations? How does He gather you and me from the darkness into His gathered family? He does so by His Holy Spirit and Word. His Spirit and Word work together. It is through the power of the gospel, the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, that comes to you and me from the outside. The Holy Spirit goes to work on the inside, convincing us that what we're hearing is true, convincing us that we need to respond by humbling ourselves, by seeing our sin, by confessing our sin, by looking to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and life in the family of God. How does He create this family? He creates this family by His Word, the power of the gospel, and His Holy Spirit that draws people to faith in Jesus. He does so, He draws His family together out of the entire human race. Right? God raised up Abraham so that all nations should be blessed through him. And even in our own passage, after this I looked, Revelation 7 verse 9, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And that's why the apostles were sent out into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. But notice also that the Son of God has been creating this family, gathering this community that God has chosen from the beginning of the world to its end. That's right. When we think about this body of this family of God, chosen and saved by Him, it's a family that includes all the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament church, the Old Testament people of God that were trusting We're living in fellowship with God through faith in his forgiveness and sacrifice, the sacrifice of another. Beginning with Adam and Eve, who watched an animal slaughtered, were clothed in skins to cover their shame, and believed the promise that God would send a deliverer to crush the serpent's head. We're part of this family with Abraham and Moses and Ruth, Deborah, and so many others. I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. What unites us? The bottom line, the fundamental, is faith in Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and in his word. This is the basis for our unity in family. We always have to go back to this as our touchstone. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. As we go to the New Testament epistles, the word church is used in different ways. Quite often it is used to describe the universal church, the way our catechism is. Particularly in Ephesians, that's how the apostle speaks of the church in its broadest sense. Every believer, everyone united to Jesus and others by true faith around the globe and throughout time, all time. But it's also used very often to describe particular local churches. The letters are all written to particular local churches. Sometimes that would be the church in a city. It'll be the various house groups that make up the church in a city, with its body of elders, yes. But those are the two ways, predominantly, that the word church is used. There's the worldwide church, and there's the local church. And here's the deal. We can sit back and say it's nice and talk about the church as an abstract concept. Yeah, it's the community of people throughout all history and around the globe that's saved by Jesus. But a family is not really a family if you never show up for family dinner, right? And in the same way, this reality, the reality of this community, the reality of this experience is lived out in local bodies, in local churches, where God's people physically come together with its God-ordained leadership. For the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the worship of God, prayer, the sacraments. This is where the reality of Q&A 54 is lived out, is experienced. This is where the people of God are forged, are formed for God's mission and God's purposes. In other words, even the Reformers said this. You cannot have Christ, God as your father without the church as your mother. If you are a Christian, you must belong to a local church, to a body of believers. Today, there's a growing movement that says, oh, it's just Jesus and me. I can be in relationship with Jesus, but do I need to be part of an organized church with elders and deacons and so on? Nah. Yes, you do. If you're going to belong to Jesus, you must belong to his family. That's the only reality Scripture knows. Of this community I am and always will be a living member. Absolutely vital in Scripture. The emphasis does not allow for individualism, but it is always focused on the body of believers. The body, the bride, the family of God, saved. Relationship with him and for his service. It's interesting that that's the picture we have too. In Revelation 7, the emphasis is on a body that is sealed. What does it mean to be sealed? Well, in ancient times, A king would have a ring with his symbol. Maybe like something like today, it would be his initials on it with his crest. And when he dipped that ring in wax and he applied it to something, right, you get that wax seal stuck to an item or perhaps to a letter. And that seal said two things. It said, number one, this belongs to me. The second thing it said, don't touch it. Don't mess with it. When you belong to Jesus Christ, through faith in him, when you are part of God's family, you bear his seal. Baptism is a picture of that. You carry his seal. First of all, that's your identity. You belong to him. And your life will actually begin to reflect his character. You bear his image. But secondly, he says, don't mess. Do not touch those who belong to me. That's the beauty of this. And in fact, that's what's happening. The angels are about to unleash the judgment of God on the world. But he says, wait, first seal. First seal, the full number of my chosen people. My family around the globe, first seal them so that they will be protected from judgment, so that they will be left standing. Again, Revelation uses numbers symbolically, 144,000, right? 12 makes us think of both the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. 1,000 just means a great number. You put that all together and you get the full number of God's people, both Old Testament and New Testament, Jews and Gentiles, gathered before the throne. Beautiful picture. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. That took us back to the Holy Spirit, remember? How do we share, actually share in this mystical communion, fellowship with Jesus? How do we share in all the gifts of Jesus? The forgiveness, the grace, the assurance, the power. It's the Holy Spirit who brings this to our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who's the umbilical cord, so to speak, the living personal umbilical cord who brings Jesus and all his blessings into our hearts and lives. Which means, again, we can never say this enough. Jesus himself said it, ask and you shall keep crying out to him for his Holy Spirit. We need fresh fillings with his Holy Spirit so that we can truly experience and live out of the reality that we possess Christ and all his treasures and gifts, and so that we can use those gifts for God's purposes inside the congregation and beyond. It's interesting, too, that you look in Revelation 7. For what purpose has Christ redeemed this community from around the globe? For what purpose did Christ shed his blood for God's chosen ones and draw them into the family? Look at verse 15 of chapter 7. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him. And serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The vision evokes longing. The vision evokes Eden, where the kind of service we're talking about is meaningful and fulfilling work. Work that involves all of our skills to accomplish wonderful things. The application of all our specific skills and gifts. Work that is deeply satisfying. Work that brings pleasure and value to God, or brings pleasure to God and value and pleasure to the lives of others around us. Work that is free from futility and pain and frustration and thorns and thistles and exhaustion and death. Free, as God has wiped every tear from our eyes. But already now, God calls us to begin to serve and even to be trained for that forever of service as we serve Him and one another in love in the here and now. And serve others with redemptive words and works out in the world for His redemptive purposes. But finally, His gathered family, Q&A 54, His gifted family, Q&A 55, we possess Christ and all His treasures and gifts, and we possess those gifts in order that we may use them. Not just sit on them, but use them. But finally, someone put it this way. The Holy Catholic Church is the communion of the saints because of and only because of the forgiveness of sins. What sets us apart from the broken world around us? It's not that we are innately better. It's not that we had better sense to seek the Lord. It's simply this: in His mercy, He came to us in our brokenness and lostness, drew us to Himself, invited us to confess our sins and trust Him, and He gave us the gift of forgiveness. What do you believe, 56, concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for me, will never hold against me any of my sins. Do you really believe that tonight? Think back to those sins in your life that most trouble you, or that give you the greatest pangs of regret, whose condemnation seems to stick. You've cried out for forgiveness, you've cried out for grace, you have a hard time letting it go. God will never hold against you any of those sins. Psalm 103 says it so clearly. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. It's a promise. He will never hold against me any of my sins. The second line is just as beautiful. Nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Yes, I belong to Jesus. Yes, His Holy Spirit rules in my heart, but I still struggle with my particular sinful tendencies, which perhaps are unique to me in some cases. The particular temptations I'm vulnerable to and that I slide into. The particular patterns of my disposition and of my personality that I need to fight against. The particular things about my nature that I am frustrated by and struggle with. The things that make me say with the Apostle Paul, the good I would do, I want to do, that's what I don't do. But the bad I don't want to do, that's what I do. God doesn't hold that against you either. Nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life, all because of Christ's atonement. Right? Atonement is sacrifice or payment that removes offense in relationship, removes my offense before God, so that He accepts me as His child. And the reason this comes after the communion, the Holy Catholic Church communion of saints in the Creed, is because God intends us to experience the reality of this forgiveness, not just individually, but within the community. And our experience of His forgiveness is reinforced when we experience the forgiveness of others in our lives. You see? Or it's as James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Yes, we confess our sins to God. And no, we don't have the practice of confessional where you go sit down and confess your sins to a priest per se. But there is great value in the body of Christ. When I'm struggling with sin or if I'm struggling with guilt, and I can go to a brother or sister and say, I'm struggling with this. And I'm just burdened by guilt, and to hear another sister, another brother point me to Jesus and to His promises, your sins are forgiven when you trust in Him, to hear another praying with me and praying for me for forgiveness and freedom from guilt. To hear an audible voice, an enfleshed audible voice say to me, yes, your sins are forgiven as you put your trust in Jesus. That's how God intends us to experience the forgiveness of sins. Not as people in a community yet isolated with our own baggage and our own struggles and our own patterns, sitting, well, I better hang on to this and nobody can ever know, because if I know, they'll condemn me or they'll reject me or they'll hate me. No, God intends that we experience God's grace and forgiveness and reception in the body as fellow strugglers along the way. Share the great need, the desperate need for the forgiveness of sins. Because we're all there. That's why it's placed as it is. And so it is as a body that the redeemed community celebrates the forgiveness of sins. That's the central theme of their celebration. Now we've looked at the front end of chapter 7, Revelation, the back end. Let's look briefly at the middle, and with this we'll close. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. The bookend of Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were clothed in skins, covered. They were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We're here because of His salvation. And then verse 13, one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And then he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen.